So we're going to finish up a little bit from last week's notes. We're in Romans, actually 14. We'll just finish up a little bit there and then go into the notes that I have today. So there are some new notes back there. And Paul mentions in Romans 14, he mentions something that confuses a lot of people because they mix these things up. In chapter 14, verse 17, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit." So Paul brings up the kingdom. And a lot of people think the kingdom is the kingdom is the kingdom. So it's kind of like the church is the church is the church, when really church just means assembly and doesn't particularly focus in on the church, the body of Christ. There are various uses of the word church. Well, the same thing with kingdom. You have to understand what kingdom is in mind here, what Paul is talking about. Now, the problem that most people have is confusing the kingdom Jesus was talking about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John with Paul's usage of the word kingdom here. And Paul actually uses it a number of times, and we'll go through some verses here to show what he's saying. So he talks here about the kingdom. Well, we are in a kingdom. Now, a lot of people that are in the mid-Acts camp they often back away from the word kingdom, but we can't do that because we are part of a kingdom. We can't deny that. And I'll show you that we do. Colossians 1:13. Colossians 1:13 says, "For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son." All right, so now we're in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And Paul makes it very clear what kingdom we're in here. This kingdom that we're in is a different domain. It's the domain of with Christ as head. And so we in the church, the body of Christ, are in a kingdom. We can't deny that. But we have to understand what kingdom Paul is talking about. Now, the little flock of believers were also waiting for a kingdom, but they were waiting for the millennial kingdom. And so this millennial kingdom is that thousand-year kingdom that's mentioned in Revelation 20, and it talks about that for a thousand years this is going to happen. We're going to actually talk about this in the next hour. So a millennial kingdom is a kingdom that's on earth. But Paul talks about, and I'm going to put it in kind of in a general terms, kingdom. And specifically the kingdom of Jesus Christ. So we are in this kingdom of His Son. This is about the body of Christ. This is about promises to Israel. When you're talking about kingdom in Matthew, let's say, in fact, if we go to Matthew 4, verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now again, people will take this kingdom of heaven and assume because we have a heavenly hope that this is the kingdom that's being talked about without understanding that the kingdom of heaven the earthly kingdom actually the heavenly kingdom is going to come down to earth and earth will be controlled by this heavenly kingdom. It's going to be the realm of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the kingdom that will be set up on earth with a heavenly ruler. And so heaven will be in charge of this earth. Right now, the earthly realm is controlled by men. And God has set that up. He said that you people are going to run it and run it badly. And so they have to take this And God is going to clean this up, all this mess that man made, and he's going to then set up his rule on the earth. That's the millennial kingdom. And so we're going to see that happening. That is the kingdom of heaven that was being preached. So when Jesus is preaching and the disciples are preaching the kingdom of heaven, you can't think heaven, but you have to think of the heavenly realm coming to earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That prayer that Israel would pray, that's praying for that heavenly control of the earthly realm. That's the kingdom of heaven. Paul, though, is talking about the kingdom of his dear son, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. You can also have to understand that there's a general kingdom. When it talks about kingdom, it could include all the whole realm of God, what God has in control, which would be the whole universe, every part of creation, every part of heaven. And so this whole realm here is considered the kingdom, but the kingdom can be split into the various areas of the millennial kingdom, a very specific kingdom for 1,000 years on the earth, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of his dear son. That's the kingdom that we're put into as believers in the church, the body of Christ. And so just a couple of other verses that relate to the kingdom. Colossians 4:11. And also, Jesus, who is called Justice, these are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God, who are from the circumcision. Now you'll notice, there are workers that were working who were from the circumcision, people who were saved under the kingdom, but they're working for the kingdom of God. Now the kingdom of God is a general kingdom. Paul, when he talks about the kingdom of Jesus Christ, that's a specific kingdom related to the church, the body of Christ. Kingdom of God is a general kingdom. And so when you run into the kingdom of God, the same is true of the gospel of God. You have to look at the context to see what gospel specifically is being preached or what kingdom is being addressed. That's where people go wrong, usually, in taking these things. When they read kingdom of God, they think kingdom of God is the kingdom of God is the kingdom of God is the same thing for everybody in all times. And that's not the case. You have to look in the context to see, are we talking about, in this case, the millennial kingdom? Are we talking about the kingdom of Jesus Christ? You have to look again at the context to see what's going on. Or, in this case, the verse I just read, we're talking in general, they're in the kingdom of God, which is the realm of believers, whether they're from Israel or the body of Christ. It didn't matter. They're working for the kingdom of God. In this case, they're helping Paul as he's preaching the gospel of grace. And those who believe the gospel of grace will go into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. That make sense? Sure it does, okay?
How do you figure this out?
I'm very smart. And Bonnie showed me that the truth.
Sorry, I said don't mention it.
But the content that you give them is based on an index gear. They don't have any kind of merit to send their own to give context. Is that right?
Well, that's basically it. And if you take a look, though, and look at these terms, you'll see how they're being used. And if you understand Paul has a very specific message, that helps you to understand the different kingdoms.
I mean, what study has gotten you there? My goodness.
Les Feldick teaches the same thing, and that's where I started kind of understanding it, and then you dig a little deeper into it and see how these terms are used, and you can see that they're actually used in different ways and related to different groups. To me, it's the best way to really understand what is going on here. If you take, like a lot of people do, they just put this into one big container one big compost heap and mix it up and see what comes out. And therefore, they would see, again, the kingdom is just the kingdom. There's when you get saved, what happens? You're in the kingdom. You always hear that, don't you? Bring them into the kingdom. And people confuse that kingdom with this specific earthly millennial kingdom, which a lot of people have thrown out. They don't believe that there's a thousand-year kingdom. They believe that this thousand-year kingdom is actually something that we are just a part of today. And it doesn't mean a thousand years. It just means a long time. And then this kingdom started back with Christ dying on the cross. And now we have this kingdom that we are... So people will try to merge all these ideas together, when I think really the understanding comes when you separate them out.
So was Paul fully mindful in his mission, knew it was different, and he now is teaching the mystery and going through this, but he was fully cognizant that this could be some confusion going forward.
I believe as Paul, and hopefully it'll come out a little bit today, Paul contrasts Jesus' ministry with his ministry. And so right there he separates it, whereas usually people try to put them together.
So he could be the first dispensational.
Well, Paul certainly understood that he had a special dispensation, and he talks about that special dispensation that was given to him, the special information. And so there's Romans 16 is one area that he specifically talks about having special information. Verse 25, now to him who's able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. And then he makes it very clear what his gospel is, according to the revelation of the mystery, which has been kept secret for long ages, but now is manifested, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the eternal God, has been made known to all the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. So that's one of the verses that Paul very specifically says, I'm preaching according to the information given to me in the mystery doctrine. Does that answer what you're... Okay. And so Paul does bring up this idea of a kingdom very often. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Now, one thing that happens here with late Acts people, Acts 28 people, or the post-Acts people, is that because Paul mentions kingdom, all of a sudden they go, oh, they get crazy and start thinking he's preaching the kingdom. And he certainly is preaching the kingdom, but not the millennial kingdom. He has never offered the millennial kingdom to anyone. And you have to then see that. He talks about us being in the kingdom, but there's no offer of the kingdom. We are already in the kingdom. There's nothing to offer. Israel was being offered the kingdom. It was a specific offer that we see Peter doing and saying, repent so that you'll have that time of refreshing to come in Acts 3. And so that's a specific invitation for Israel to come into this millennial kingdom that was going to be set up. You might recall that when it was preached, it says that it's at hand. In other words, it's right around the corner. It's going to happen pretty soon. Of course, it didn't happen as quickly as it should have, or that it could, because Israel rejected. They didn't want anything to do with it. The leadership of Israel said, well, no, we're going our own way. We've got better ideas. And so that's when God set up, or gave through Paul, that mystery doctrine. 1 Thessalonians 2:12, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Just a little further, 2 Thessalonians 1:5. This is the plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you're suffering. And so Paul, time and time again, goes into the kingdom, and we can see that he preaches the kingdom, Acts 19:8. And And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. In other words, he's talking about, in general, the kingdom, but those that believe would go into the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But this kingdom of God is often confused and made to be the same kingdom. Whereas the kingdom of God, you have to look at the context to understand what kingdom is being talked about. Acts 20:25, another chapter over. And now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. All right, so Paul, just again, very generally, he was preaching the kingdom. And that kingdom would be the kingdom of Jesus Christ that believers go into. He preached only the gospel of the grace of God. 28:23 in Acts. Then they set a day for Paul. He came with his lodging in a large number, as he was expecting them by solemn testimony about the kingdom of God. Again, he's preaching the kingdom of God to those that came to him. Verse 31. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Acts 28 people will take that kingdom and say that, see, Paul's preaching the kingdom. And they would say this kingdom, the kingdom that is the millennial kingdom, the earthly kingdom. And he's offering the kingdom to them. And then it's only after Acts 28 that Paul quit offering the kingdom, but yet there are chapters that he wrote later after Acts 28, and he's still talking about kingdom. So their whole argument falls apart because they don't understand, or they don't want to understand, the kingdom of God that Paul's talking about includes this whole realm of the kingdom, millennial kingdom, and the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so when we take a look at that, we'll flesh it out a little bit in the next hour. But that whole idea here is when Paul talks kingdom, you have to understand from the context what he's talking about. And usually because he's talking and preaching to the body of Christ, or he's preaching the gospel, the grace of God, the doctrine that was revealed to him, then he's talking about this kingdom that we are in, the gospel, or the kingdom of his dear Son, of Jesus Christ. And so this confusion, where you don't take and understand where Paul is preaching, is taken and is causing a great deal of mix-up amongst believers, and causes people to go off the rails, so to speak. We had someone from here who's gone off the rails because she has taken and now is applying the gospel of God, or the kingdom of God, as being something that's general for all believers, and saying that this kingdom of God includes this whole realm, and she has not splitting these two again into the two parts that Paul was talking about, but taking it as one kingdom, whether it be Jew or Gentile, and so she no longer sees that distinction. So that's where this understanding of the kingdom is very important, because it all relates again to the gospel of the grace of God versus the gospel of the kingdom. And so those that believe the gospel of the kingdom are going to go into a kingdom, but that kingdom is an earthly kingdom, and there's hundreds, literally hundreds of verses in the Old Testament that tell you what this kingdom is going to be like. Those that believe the gospel of the grace of God, saved after Paul, are certainly part of a kingdom. We're in this kingdom of Jesus Christ. And so that is a spiritual kingdom that we're in right now. Any questions on that? Dave.
Well, I think we need to understand it. We probably do, but the kingdom on earth, the Jews, it was to the Jews because it was given to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then carried on down. But that's always been what they've been looking for, their kingdom on earth, which is that thousand-year millennial kingdom. But it was specifically given to the Jews, and you know, even though there will be Gentiles going into it, but it's predominantly for the Jews.
It's basically the Jews who were promised this kingdom, but the Gentiles certainly will be a part of that. And again, we'll talk about that when under Q&A time when we have that. Yeah.
I think another reason why Paul always said that he wasn't going to preach where the foundation of Christ had already been laid was because of the same type of thing. I mean, his message would be so different than what that little flock group would have heard. You know, in terms of kingdoms, in terms of who Christ is, all those things have been so different. And yet, they were promised these things with the kingdom gospel.
Right.
And they are going to receive those things. So Paul knew, I can't miss these things, so I'm not going to go to those foundations that have been already built. I'm going to go to other places where they have.
Exactly. And I'll expand on that on the notes that we have for today. And so, yes, absolutely. There's a change, and there's a reason Paul is limiting. A lot of people just say that he's not going to cover the same ground with the same gospel, but he's actually talking about who he's reaching out to with the gospel, the grace of God. And it's a different message because the others have rejected the gospel of the kingdom. And so a new gospel is being preached. And Paul is not going back to that little flock, but he's going back and reaching all those who are unbelieving. Because the Jews at this point, the unbelieving Jews, are considered uncircumcised. And so now he's going to those who are considered uncircumcised, which includes unbelieving Jews. Anyway, we'll actually expand on that in our new notes. So that kingdom is not always the same kingdom that, and you have to understand that just like the gospel of the kingdom is different than the gospel of the grace of God, the kingdom that's in view under the gospel of the kingdom is this millennial kingdom that's going to be set up on earth. The gospel of the grace of God is in view of this spiritual kingdom that we are part of. And so that,
you know, that's kind of interesting because the gospel of the kingdom will be set up, come down on earth. The gospel the kingdom of the body of Christ is on earth now and is going to be taken up.
Will be taken up and we will serve the Lord in heaven. Interesting. So, in our new notes now, we're seeing again Paul is trying to wrap things up here, and he's going from, really he's been talking about interpersonal interactions, interpersonal relationships, how we are to treat each other in the body of Christ and so on. Giving us admonitions that, hey, you guys, just live in peace, would you? As much as it's possible, let's get along with each other because life is short. So he understands and knows that there's going to be headbutting even in the body of Christ. And Paul's saying, forget that. That's not what the kingdom is all about. The kingdom we're living in is about righteousness, peace, and joy, and you guys are scuffling amongst each other about doctrinal issues that don't really matter, or things that don't really matter. And so he's basically saying, don't get involved in fighting over what, one person eats something and the other person says you shouldn't be eating something. Well, is that what the kingdom's about? He's saying, no, it's not. That's not a doctrinal issue. That's not something that you need to get involved in. You might want to come alongside a person and gently encourage them and gently teach them that we have great freedom in Christ. And so Paul is trying to explain that we have a huge amount of freedom in Christ. There are things that we can do now that they couldn't do in Israel, certainly. Those things that aren't specifically spoken against in the Bible, we have the freedom to do. But then Paul comes in and says, don't condemn someone who doesn't have the same idea as you. What they decide is a sin, don't cause them to sin by doing that in front of them. And so, but the usual case, I think, is the weaker brother usually thinks they're the stronger brother because they're following a form of law that they have set up. And so that's usually what happens, and the person that is the weaker brother usually condemns the stronger brother because the stronger brother is doing something that they think is wrong. Not that you're going to lead them into sin. At least that's the experience I've had with other believers. No one is going to say, who says they're the weaker brother here? you don't say that. You don't think that. And so it's usually, Paul does warn us against bringing someone into sin, but the usual case is the sin they're going to have is something, is pointing a finger against a stronger brother for doing something that really isn't wrong to do. So Paul, anyway, goes into that just live by in peace. And the goal is to come to an equal understanding of the doctrine that is given to us in that Paul teaches here in his 13 books. But Paul in, let's go to Romans 15 actually. And I'm going to read verses 8 through 13. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles. I will sing to your name. Again he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root from the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So what Paul is starting to do here is to give us an understanding that Gentile salvation was always one of the focuses of God. God never completely ignored the Gentiles. He certainly gave the Gentiles the opportunity to serve him until the Tower of Babel. And at that time, God raised up Israel because the Gentiles, basically en masse, rejected what God was offering. Israel was raised up to be a light eventually to the Gentile world. And what Paul is doing by picking out these verses is saying, you can see that Gentiles were always in God's plan. Gentiles had the opportunity of being part of that kingdom, that millennial kingdom. And the verses that show here are all Old Testament prophecies about the Gentiles being a part of God's plan. And so what he's doing, though, is talking about the plan for the kingdom, which would be what was preached. The gospel of the kingdom was preached in Jesus' day. And it's this part of the kingdom, that millennial kingdom, that is in focus here. And that the Gentiles, the Jews, certainly have a part in this, that little flock of believers. Paul is showing these Gentiles were also going to have a part of this kingdom.
You know, God's original plan is to have the Jews go into the kingdom and be saved and go into the kingdom and then be able to be the priests and go out and get the Gentiles into the kingdom. So absent Paul, if God's original plan had worked out, everybody would go into the kingdom, right, on earth.
I guess the original plan is that Adam and Eve didn't sin. Adam didn't sin, and that we would be... But as far as the kingdom, the millennial kingdom goes, I believe going into the kingdom will be all believers, but of course...
No, I mean, his original plan, let's forget about, you know, Paul and everything that could happen to Paul. His original plan was to first get the Jews saved, and then the Jews would be the priests that go out...
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. And so, once Israel believed...
How would God separate us now?
Separate us from...
Two different groups. It's two different places. One in heaven and one on earth.
Yeah. Well, you have, first of all, remember that God already planned this out before creation, and he knew what was going to happen. And so trying to think, all right, what if Israel believed and we're going into the kingdom, then it would end up going to the Gentiles. So it was going to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the world, to the whole everybody. And that gospel then would be spread to the whole group, and everybody then would go into the millennial kingdom, right?
But he's essentially separating the Jews from the Gentiles.
there was a separation there because God was going to use the Jews to reach to the Gentiles.
But now he's separating the Jews from the Gentiles.
Oh, no, he's not. No. Ephesians talks about bringing the two groups. You have the Jews and Gentiles.
How many Jews are being converted into...
Well, they're still... They have as much chance as we do.
But realistically, how many are being converted?
Well, how many people... Oh, what? Let's go back to Scripture, because the Jew and Gentile were separated by the wall of partition, which was the law. The law was removed. That partition was removed with Christ, or the opportunity for that removal came through Christ dying on the cross. Anyway, so at this point, that dividing wall was taken away. The two groups become one, the body of Christ. That's where we stand. In other words, all people are in there, Jew or Gentile. It doesn't matter. The Jews, though, have a special, it seems, something to overcome, in that they're in a state of blindness. But that doesn't mean that they can't be saved. But we all are equally able to come into the body of Christ. Nothing is stopping anyone from...
98% of the Jews... went into the kingdom, and 2% of the Gentiles went into the millennium kingdom, okay?
Is this a biblical percentage that...
I'm just saying there are very few Gentiles who went with the Jews.
I would agree with that, yeah.
Yeah. And afterwards, it's reversed. Very few Jews will go with the Gentiles into the kingdom of...
Yes, right. Let's let your wife tell us what...
God has taken back the heavens and the earth, and Satan was aware of his plan to take back the earth with Israel. He wasn't aware of how God was going to take back the heavens. And that's where we come.
See, in God's... You have to look at... From God's point of view, there never was just this kingdom in mind. It was always his plan of bringing the heavens and the earth together with two ruling classes, basically, Israel on the earth and the believing Gentiles, and then the body of Christ. And so the two realms are covered in God's plan. And so we can't just say that, well, what if they believe this, and then that God's plan to reach everybody eventually is... and to rule the two realms was taken care of before creation even.
That was the mystery that Paul was saying was revealed to him and had never been before that.
That's right, and that was something that was never... Mary?
Why the segregation?
That's God, I guess.
I don't think it... This is the way I see it. God started with the Gentiles, and they were all the kings of the earth, and they screwed up. So then God called out a nation, and he created a nation, and then they screwed it up. And so it's not like he's separating again. He made a new creation that he didn't share with mankind until the creation of the body of Christ. So it's not, so it's a whole new creation.
I understand all that, but why the segregation at the end?
Oh, I think it's all coming back together at
a
different location.
Well, I think Richard, you're asking something that why God did something that we can't understand. It seems like at the end you have a new heaven and a new earth, so he still wants to have a separation. I think Cindy's answer was probably, to me, seems to make sense, that he wants that separation for whatever reason we don't know. That you have a heaven and an earthly realm for eternity, and I think it seems to me that was his original plan. Well, it was his original plan all from the very beginning.
Going back to what Mary said in Romans 11:32, God shut up all in disobedience. It goes into, first the Gentiles had the opportunity and they rejected, and then the Jews were raised up and they rejected. And so that's where Paul says, now they've all been shut up. God proved that you're all going to be disobedient. But his plan, though, was to, like Cindy was saying, is to cover heaven and earth. And so we have actually the two realms here in the kingdom of God, where God is taking care of the millennial kingdom through basically the Jewish people, and then the body of Christ, which includes Jew and Gentile, but like Richard was saying, that's probably composed mostly of Gentiles. And so we have heaven and earth, earth and heaven, covered as far as ruling in all eternity. And so we, don't you know, we're going to be ruling, judging angels, which Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 6. And so that rulership that we have, the saints, he says, will be ruling the earth, which he was focusing in on the body, or the Jewish, what am I saying? The little flock of believers. And those are the saints that he mentions first, but then he says, don't you know that you'll be ruling angels? Then he talks about himself. Those in the body of Christ will be judging angels. And so there's the two realms that are in view there. And so what Paul is doing in Romans here is he's separating out the first ministry, the ministry of circumcision, the minister of circumcision, who is Jesus Christ. And that's what we read here in verses 8 through 13. Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers. So the first focus that Paul is giving us here is Jesus Christ, actually Jesus, the earthly Jesus, his earthly ministry, and his being a minister to the circumcision. Now, some people, you know, most people, I could probably say, they don't understand this. How can he be the minister of the circumcision? And they take this and spiritualize this concept. And they say that, well, when he's a minister of the circumcised, those who are saved are all considered circumcised and spiritual circumcision, and so therefore he is the minister to all believers. That's not the context here, because now he's confirming the promises given to the fathers. Well, who are the fathers in view here?
Israel.
Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are the fathers of Israel. He's talking about physical Israel. He's talking about the nation of Israel. He was the minister to the circumcision, not the spiritually circumcised, the physical circumcision. Paul's talking about Christ to the nation of Israel. That's why he's going into details here and goes later and starts quoting all these Old Testament passages to show us that the Gentiles also have a place. It's not just to the fathers, the spiritual, or the where it says to confirm the promises given to the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but also Gentiles are a part of that. And Gentiles were never excluded from what Paul was talking, or what Jesus was talking about. They had to reach, first of all, had to reach out to the Jews in order to reach to the Gentiles. And so that's what, when Jesus left, ascended up into heaven, we see in Acts 1, again, where he goes into details with the disciples, verse 8, but you'll receive power, Acts 1:8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, and even to the uttermost parts of the world. And so that is their marching orders. Why did they stay in Jerusalem? You'll recall the disciples never really left Jerusalem. Even when there's persecution, yes, they were supposed to stay there and reach the leadership of Israel. The leadership, though, rejected. They didn't want anything to do with it. There was nothing then to go for them to go beyond. Jesus commanded them from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. They didn't do that. If you read where they were, they stayed in Jerusalem because they never finished their task there. Certainly the word got was starting to be spread by other people. There was a great persecution, and that caused a lot of people in Jerusalem to leave Jerusalem, and they brought with them the gospel of the kingdom as they were preaching that. But the disciples who were commanded directly to go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria, they never left Jerusalem because they didn't finish the task that they were supposed to do. They were to reach those, the leadership of Israel. Once you got Israel leadership on board, they are the nation of Israel. They represent the nation of Israel. And so the nation of Israel rejected the word of God through the leaders of Israel. And that doesn't mean that individuals didn't believe the gospel of the kingdom. But the leaders of Israel rejected, which means the nation wanted nothing to do with it. When Barack Obama was president, that's the nation. He represented the nation, whether we liked the direction it was going or not. Now Trump is, all right? Other people now don't like where the nation's going, but the nation is represented by Trump. Same thing with here. The leaders of Israel represented the nation of Israel. And if the nation of Israel had accepted Jesus Christ as Messiah, that doesn't mean everybody in the nation is saved. It means that the representation of the nation, the leaders that God put in place there, they're the ones that were important to reach. And then they would go out into the area around Jerusalem and then go north into the northern tribes and reach that. And then Israel then would go beyond that and go into the whole world and reach the whole gospel. There were the whole world with the gospel. And we're going to see that happening. Matthew 24 talks about that. When the whole world hears the gospel of the kingdom and the tribulation, then the end will come. And so that will happen, but it's not going to happen now because God quit dealing with the nation of Israel. Just one of the clues that he's not working with Israel is that it didn't happen according to the time frame that it was supposed to happen. Daniel's 70 weeks. All of a sudden, now we've got 2,000 years that have passed, and Daniel's prophecy hasn't finished out yet. How do you explain that? Well, most people trip over it. But basically, God quit dealing with Israel, which is why prophecy is not being fulfilled, because Israel is out of the picture. The prophecy is related to Israel should have continued. It didn't, because God is not dealing with Israel as a nation anymore. And that stopped at the stoning of Stephen, I believe. So Jesus Christ, as Paul is explaining this, he's explaining Jesus Christ as a minister of the circumcision. And as a minister of the circumcision, he's the one that was preaching to Israel, who is the circumcision. And so he's the one that was basically the had the message that was given. And so he was the one that's called the minister of the circumcision. So we have that, but then also, like I said, bringing in the whole idea of the Gentiles. Gentiles are a part of it, have always been a part of it, but they have to come in under Israel. That's something that we don't understand because we just don't live with that. But at that time, anyone that wanted to be saved, they had to come in under Israel's program. That's the only access they had to God, was through the nation of Israel. And that's going to happen again in the tribulation period.
Is that why people go and join a synagogue?
I don't know.
Oh, well, it happens. People nowadays, I know people who have become Jews, and I'm like, how can you become Jew as a, like...
You mean a believer?
No, I mean... Right? Yeah, like Sammy Davis Jr., didn't he become a Jew?
The in-law, Trump's daughter, did too.
Uh-huh, Kirshner, anyways, yeah, so I don't know what their reasons would be for joining a synagogue. It could be that they think that that's their access to God through the Jewish nation. I don't know.
It'd be the same reason why people become Muslim.
Yeah, same thing.
I would think so.
It's just an ideology that they embrace, and that's what they want to be, so yes.
The verses that are quoted, actually, let's just look at a couple of them. Deuteronomy 32. Verse 43. It says, "Rejoice, O nations, with his people." And there's actually a lot of verses that pull in the nations, and the nations are anything outside of Israel. "For he will avenge the blood of his servants, and will render vengeance on his adversaries, and will atone for his land and his people." The nations are rejoicing, and the nations are going to go into that millennial kingdom. They're going to be part of that kingdom. they have to toe the line also. That's beyond what we're talking about here, but there's certain things that they have to do to be part of that kingdom. And I believe believers will be going into the kingdom, but eventually there's going to be a lot of people who are born who are not saved. And so it's going to be Israel's, that original little flock, is going to be out evangelizing. And they're going to be evangelizing to the uttermost parts of the world. Psalm 117. And Psalms is often misunderstood and usually taken for us, which is wrong, because it's really all about Israel. It's a prophetic book and has very little to do with us, although we can see how God works. We can see God's love towards Israel and how it shows us the character of God, but it doesn't give us promises that we can grab a hold of and take for ourselves. Psalm 117, praise the Lord, all the nations. Laud Him, all peoples, for His loving kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. Again, this is the nations in the millennial kingdom as Christ is sitting on the throne. And if you read through Psalms, understand that these Psalms are about Israel going from tribulation, usually, and going into the kingdom. And it's the promises of being protected from enemies in the tribulation and the joy of going into the into that kingdom that is promised to them. It's all about the millennial kingdom, and it's all about Israel, Gentiles being a part of that kingdom. And Paul is just trying to make that clear to us, that they have promises also of going into that kingdom and being part of it. Going back to Romans 14, there's actually a lot of verses we could I could bore you with, but you can look those up yourself. A big problem, like we were just talking about, is that people think that millennial kingdom is heaven, and they confuse that because of the kingdom of heaven that's used in Matthew. Kingdom of heaven, again, doesn't mean that it is heaven. It means it's ruled, it's under heaven's rule. It's like the Roman Empire, is that all in Rome? Obviously not. You can understand the Roman Empire, but for some reason people don't understand kingdom of God when it's related to the earth. The Roman Empire included a lot of areas outside of Rome, didn't it? It's been under their power. Kingdom of heaven just means heaven's kingdom is going to be expanded and they're taking over the earth. So Christ is going to be ruling on earth as part of the kingdom of heaven. And so it's, if you think of heaven as being Rome and the earth as being taken over by heaven, you're going to see that that whole idea there, that it's a heavenly rule of the earthly existence, and that's what the kingdom of heaven is. And it's very clear too that it's going to be that, well, I'm going to say that because we're going to talk about that coming up, more about the millennial kingdom. Paul is really just explaining the Gentiles and how they fit in, but then he goes on, interestingly I think, and continues on in verses 14. After he talks about Christ being the minister of the circumcision, then he goes into verse 14 and says, "And concerning you, my brethren, I myself am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. But I have written very boldly to you on some points as to remind you again because of the grace that was given to me from God." He's talking about the doctrine that was given to him to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. So now he's comparing himself, contrasting actually, with Christ. Christ as a minister to the circumcision. Now he's calling himself a minister of Christ to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God, for I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and around about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspire to preach the gospel not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, they who have not heard shall understand. We'll stop there. So Paul now is making his ministry very distinct from even Jesus' ministry. He's not comparing himself with Jesus. He's contrasting himself and saying Jesus had a ministry with the circumcision. He had a special message. The Gentiles were also part of that message, and it's all related to the Old Testament promises. Paul is now saying he's preaching what he was given, and he's preaching the things that he learned from Jesus Christ, which is the doctrine, the mystery doctrine. And so Paul himself is a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, and that's his very specifically what he was given. We see Acts 9:15. We can see right from the beginning whom he was to reach. Acts 9:15, but the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel." He's reaching out to all these groups, not to the nation of Israel, but to the sons of Israel. He's reaching out to individual Israelites, and specifically those who are not saved, who are called really the uncircumcised. Romans 1:16, he goes into some detail there too. When he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Now people again twist this verse often and say that, well, we need to go out to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles, and that's just not the case. Paul is including both Jew and Gentile here, but he's making a special effort to reach out to the unbelieving Jews. His ministry is to reach out to those who have not believed already. If he were to reach out to the kingdom saints, the ones who are believing, that little flock, then he would be stepping on Peter's ministry. And he already said, we just read that, and Stephen has brought that up a number of times, his ministry is not to go out and work on somebody else's foundation. He's out with his own foundation. We made a case that Peter had his foundation built on Christ. Paul had his foundation built on Christ. The two structures are not together. They're separate. Two different structures. One relating to the kingdom, basically Israel, but Gentiles are also part of that. But Paul also has that special ministry here. And that special ministry is to the uncircumcised, as Galatians 2 talks about, that uncircumcised group. That ministry is what he is focusing on believers. And he's reaching out to any unbeliever, whether it be Gentiles, kings, or the sons of Israel. And so his ministry with the gospel of the grace of God. He's not preaching the kingdom early on and then switching over to the gospel of the grace of God. That's just not correct. That's not supported, I think, scripturally. And so that is something that is not what Paul is doing. The misunderstanding comes in again, going back to kingdom. They misunderstand the concept of this kingdom. And they'll take the kingdom of God as being that kingdom that Paul is preaching in the millennial kingdom, or they'll take it as others do and try to make just between Israel and it's just one big happy kingdom that doesn't have different parts to it. And they confuse those into one big kingdom where we're all part of that kingdom with the same gospel being preached and so on. And so we'll pick up and kind of finish the thought here.